As we look at the scriptures tonight, try this. Try to imagine, you know how human you are. We all do. Try to imagine, no matter how you've ever seen this before, try to imagine these people as absolutely ordinary people that are so blown away that God would use them for anything, anything at all. Think about that. They're just like you. They have fears like you. They have hurts and feelings. I mean, just on and on and on like we do. We look at them because they're in God's word, and sometimes we raise them up above us while they're so holy. Not necessarily. But just think of the humanity in all of this. We're going to first look at Isaiah 7, verse 14, real quick. Here, if you've been with us on Wednesday night, we've been looking at Isaiah, or we did anyway, but God lets King Ahaz of Judah. Now, Israel had split. The southern kingdom and the northern kingdom had split. We have the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. And Ahaz is not a good guy. He's not a good king. And Ahaz of Judah is told, Isaiah pretty much tells him, ask for any sign you want. Ask for a sign, Ahaz. Ask for a sign on earth or in the heavens. And Ahaz declines. Nope, I don't want to. For whatever reason. And we know he's a knucklehead. We know he's a little bit stubborn. We know he can be just like us. He declines. So Isaiah tells him, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray over your word and pray for your blessing on everything that happens here tonight. On the food, on the prayer, on your word, on your people, on this building. Bestow your blessing. Lord, have your way. We love you, Lord. Please, maybe for the very first time, maybe for the 100th time, but may this impress us so much, what you did, that you came to earth. God, we can't even begin to imagine what you're like. You're infinite. You're amazing. And you became a man, a baby, to a poor, tiny, little country, and to a poor, tiny, little couple, humble, born in a stable, put in a manger, feeding trough. We could go on and on with that, Lord, but you're so humble, yet you're so mighty. You're so awesome, yet, Lord, we want to know everything about you. So reveal yourself to us tonight, Lord, please. We ask that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God with us, Emmanuel. It's amazing to me that God would do this. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, please. But as we look at this, you know, the child to be born, the child will be called holy. The child will be called the Son of God, which is amazing. The Jews knew what that meant. They knew that that meant God himself. They knew that. Let's read Luke chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 26. It says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, not above women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor. That's grace. Grace. Grace is what God wants to give every one of us. Favor, grace. She's found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, She also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. How come that's not highlighted in your Bible? It is. Good answer. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." Listen to this, you guys. "Be it unto me according to thy word." Shouldn't that be what we all say? Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. Whatever your word says. If we abide in his word, we're his disciples indeed. And the angel departed from her. Now, this in verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, this would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee, which is a poor region, a tiny region, the city in Galilee named Nazareth. You know what Nazareth is? We think of Jesus as humble beginnings. You know, Nazareth was a dump. It was known for harlots and drunks and robbers and thieves. It was where you didn't want to go there unless you were going to do something wrong. It was not a nice place, a place called Nazareth. It was so bad that when Peter and Andrew went to Nathanael and said, "We found the Christ. He's from Nazareth." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He was serious. But here, this is one of the most fundamental facts about Christmas and the incarnation, or God coming in the flesh. You think of that. God became human. He never stopped being God, but he clothed himself in human flesh. Picture that. I know it's hard, but it starts with God and it comes from God. The angel was sent from God. Christmas has no biblical meaning without God. And yet today you don't see God put into Christmas at all, do you? You know, if you watch the TV or you go to the store, it's really rare. Like, you're driving down the road, I go, "Hey, look, there's a manger." You know, I saw like two this year, maybe. But Christmas has no biblical meaning without God. It has an American meaning without God. It has a European meaning without God. Actually, because we see it without God, that's why it's become so weird. It's kind of goofy, really. It even has a Buddhist meaning without God. But it doesn't have an historically true meaning or a biblical meaning without God at all. Christmas is about the creator of the universe who is not himself part of the universe. Okay, he's not. Christmas is about him moving himself in the person of his son into the universe. He's outside time. He's outside the universe. He wants to come into the universe that he made. And what makes this fact even more remarkable is that he created the universe, the personal part of it, the moral part of it, and it is in rebellion against its maker. You know that. You realize that. That look across the globe, it's in rebellion against the one who made it, majorly. I mean, I don't know what the percent is. I'd say like 75% probably in rebellion against the one who made it. But he still came into the universe that he made anyway in order to save those who are in active rebellion against him. Again, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Before you knew him, before you realized what was going on, actually, his death and resurrection were outside of time. It was like he did it from the beginning of the creation, from all eternity. It was already done in his eyes. So he came into the universe. And he wants to save you from this rebellion you may be in. We may all be born again and go into heaven, and you still rebel. We still do. But it's amazing that he wanted to come, knowing what would happen, knowing what people would do, knowing the multitudes, the millions and the billions who would reject him, his offer of salvation. He came anyway. One of the clearest statements in all of the Bible is 1 Timothy 1:15. It says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So Christmas is about something God initiated. It's about something that God did in history. It's not mythology. It's not Santa. And it's not Saturnalia. You know, it's not pagans. It has to do with the way the created universe relates to the one being who is absolute, without, with no beginning, no ending, no development, no becoming. He just is who he is. As a matter of fact, in Exodus 3:14, he says, I am that I am. I am who I am. Christmas is about how this God relates to us and how we relate to him. And here, what Luke does in this passage of Scripture from verse 26 through 38 is to tell us, first of all, how this absolute God broke into his creation to save sinners. And secondly, who was it that came from this breaking in? So that's what we're going to talk about, the how and the who of the incarnation, Christ becoming human. How did Christmas happen and who came of it? So answering the who question should answer the so what question. And we should have that, I guess, at every turn. When you really think about this, when you really, we take it for granted, maybe our minds kind of pass over the how and the story of it. Oh, it's almost like it's magic. You know what? Think about that, first of all, nothing's impossible with God. But think about what he uses, absolutely normal people like you. If he can use the people in here, he can use you. He can use all of us. All you've got to do is be willing. I mean, these people knew the Lord and everything, but so we're going to talk about that. What, how did Christmas happen? Who came of it? And all that. We begin with how this absolute God broke into his creation to save sinners. He broke into the universe by doing the impossible. He does. Verse 37 said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." That's what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. We've read that. It's the bottom line answer for how can God become a man in the womb of a virgin? How can that happen? Do you ever roll that around in your head for a while? Nothing's impossible with God. Nothing. When all our doubts and our objections are all spent, this truth remains. Nothing, no thing is impossible or will be impossible with God. And God has been preparing the world for this impossibility for thousands of years. He's been getting people ready for this very thing, that nothing's impossible with me. Listen to these testimonies. Genesis 18:14. God asked Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Job says in Job 42:2, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." And then in Jeremiah 32:17, Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power, and thy stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Nothing. You know, that should answer a whole lot of questions for us, shouldn't it? It should. It does. That's all pretty clear to me. So the time has come for the most impossible thing to be done. God enters his creation as part of it, and he never stops being God. He never stops being the uncreated God. He broke into the universe through a virgin, human, as a human. A young, poor Jewish girl was about to go through a lot for this. Now picture this 15-year-old girl who God chooses. There were other 15-year-old girls, I'm sure, that he could have chose. She wasn't that unique. She knew the Lord. She knew Scripture. But picture her, picture an angel coming to her and delivering this message to her. God wants to use you in one of the most dynamic ways he has ever worked, maybe the most ever. This poor young Jewish girl, she's going to go through a lot for this. She's going to have people say, "Now wait a minute, she's pregnant and she claims she never slept with this man, this one she's engaged or betrothed to." They're going to think that she fathered a child out of wedlock. I mean, she's going to have to go through a lot for this. In verses 26 through 27, Luke writes, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin." So the angel says to her in verse 31, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." What I like is in the next chapter, Luke chapter 2, she actually realizes this child is her Savior, which means she's a sinner. She needs salvation. She realizes that. Then later on in a couple chapters of John, we read that she just says, "Whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. Whatever my son says, do that." She says that. And Mary responds in verse 34 with, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" In other words, "since I know no man." Now, she's never had sexual relations with a man. She was betrothed which is even more than engaged. To get out of betrothal, you would have to go through a divorce. This has been something that's been planned for quite a long time. So she's not married, and she's saying that Joseph and I have not slept together. This was God's choice right here. An angel sent from God to a virgin, and God's way of breaking into the universe was that he himself would be conceived in the womb of a virgin. Never stop being God. And we say, stop and think about that. Don't you go, what? It's nothing's impossible with God, right? We shouldn't speculate very far from the text why he did it like this. But I can tell you this. If we're still on this planet in 10 years, Christian churches will have done away with the fact that this was a virgin birth, because they're already stomping it out. There are Christian churches already, no, couldn't be a virgin. I don't know why they have to attack that, but they are stomping that out. But the clearest answer is in verse 35. Basically, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Did you know the Holy Spirit can come upon you? All you have to do is ask. He can come upon you and empower you, strengthen you, use you in marvelous ways. I pray for it all the time. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Come upon me. And he will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now imagine Mary standing there, this 15-year-old girl who's never seen an angel before, and she's shaken. She's like, what? Me? This song we sing, why me? You know, and I put myself in these situations, and I think the humanity of it, the reality of it, seeing this, going through this, the words that are spoken, it's an angel. I'm going to do what? Wow. So God chose to be conceived in the womb of a virgin so that the fatherhood of this child would be absolutely unique. He is the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. He's not the son of Joseph, yet he's human, yet God. He is a divine father, not a biological human father. You know, and again, he's divine as God's son, and he's human too, as Mary's son too then. So God broke into the universe by entering through a virgin. Now God entered by choosing a human father, literally stepfather, who would be an heir of David too. Now both parents, their lineage descended down from David. And you know what? If you go back and you read the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, do you know who's in there? Harlots, Moabites. I mean, it's just, it's not pure. It's not pure at all. But literally, he had a human stepfather who'd be an heir of David. Both parents were. Verses 26 and 27 say, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a Galilean city named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. So for 2,000 years since Abraham, the time of Abraham, the days of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, God had been preparing for this moment right here in history. Promise after promise pointed to the day, this day, when a son of David would come, a king, an heir to the throne of David. Now, if you were a good Jew, you were reading the scriptures and you knew this was going to happen. But you know what? They were a lot like us. They weren't reading the scriptures. Not like they should have been. John the Baptist had to go out and really tell everybody about that he's coming. So promise after promise points to this day. An heir to the throne is coming. The prophecy was from Isaiah 11, verse 1. Listen to this. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. A branch, or literally Netzer in the Hebrew. You know, he came from the city of Nazareth. He was a Nazarene. Literally, he was a Netzerine. Netzer, a branch out of the branch. He is the branch. A branch shall grow out of his roots. He shall stand as a signal for the people. And at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22:16, Jesus waves his banner over all of history with the words, I, Jesus, am the root and the descendant of David. I am the bright and morning star. So God broke into the universe, not as a generic human being. He broke into the universe as a Jew, like the smallest of all people. I keep finding humbler and humbler and humbler and humbler and humbler in everything that he does, everything about his coming. He came as a Jew in fulfillment of 2,000 years of covenant promises. 2,000 years of promises. So that Israel would glorify God for his truthfulness, and all the nations would glorify God for his mercy. He came as the son of David and as the son of God, a Jew to confirm every promise, and as a man to identify with every nation, every nation. Now, the city of his birth was even foretold. We know from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the very city that he would be born in was told centuries before, the 7 centuries before that, Micah said. It would be Bethlehem, which he says is little among many. It's just this tiny little place. I've seen it. It's so tiny. This is the king. This is the creator of the universe. No big fanfare and all that. No parades. No explosions, fireworks. Bethlehem, little among the thousands. The place where David was born. Literally, Bethlehem means house of bread. I find that so interesting. Here is the bread come from heaven, the manna from heaven. He came to fulfill the prophecies. The odds are so stacked against him fulfilling these promises. All the prophecies that are prophesied, the odds are so stacked against one person fulfilling them that it's like in the one in the trillions. You're more likely to get hit by lightning 10 times than fulfilling these prophecies. It's staggering to think about. And history itself says, yeah, this man did ride into Jerusalem. Yes, this man came into history. You know, they may call him a man who was much more than a man, but him fulfilling all these prophecies is amazing. It's staggering. The mathematicians can't put it, I think it was 10 to the 27th zeros. Anyways, so here he is. He's the bread of heaven, the bread of life, born in the house of bread, the true manna. God entered by sending his Holy Spirit with divine power. Now Mary asks in here, verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know no man? Imagine her. What? How? Since I'm a virgin. And she's think of her thoughts. The next verse, number, verse 35, must be one of the most important statements that's ever been made, really, in any book, in all of history, anywhere or everywhere. Mary, you ask how? Here's how. Verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. God himself, the Holy Spirit, with impossibility working power, the power of the Most High, will take the place of a human father, and under the shadow of his wing, we could say, pure, virtuous, holy, unseen, and mysterious, you will become pregnant with the Son of God. Now imagine her just thinking about that for a while. Imagine when the angel leaves and she has to tell Joseph about this. The good thing about this is Joseph already had a little visit with Gabriel himself. So that makes that a little bit better. But you're going to become pregnant with the Son of God. That's what Luke tells us about how the infinite and absolute God broke into his universe. He broke into the universe by doing the impossible, by choosing to enter the universe through a virgin, by choosing a legal father who would be an heir of David, the king of Israel, by sending the Holy Spirit with divine power to impregnate this virgin named Mary with a divine child. So now we turn to the question, who was it that came from this inbreaking of God, and what difference could it make for us? So the question, who came into God's universe? Let's start with the controversial fact that the person who came from this inbreaking of God is a king. Luke 1:32 and 33 says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Three words tell us this person will be a king. Throne is one of them. A king has to have a throne, right? The Lord will give unto him the throne of David, his father. Reign is another word, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Kingdom is the third word, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Awesome. No end to his kingdom. What makes this controversial is that we believe in democracy, don't we? We don't believe in a kingdom. We don't have a king. You know, if you think about that, Saudi Arabia's form of government is not appealing to us. They have a king and he's in charge of everything. Has the final say. It's not an attractive system to us. Democracy is what the world is moving toward. And by rule, a king is more primitive of a form of government to us in our mind, isn't it? It's kind of primitive that way. You know, that's not how we are. We're more advanced than that. At least that's how it seems to the world today. People say that democracies are much more advanced, they're much more developed, much more suitable to the modern world. And this is the direction that history's been going in. Democracy, not a kingdom. Listen, but to put it soberly and simply, the only legitimate reason that kingship isn't attractive is that the king is a man. He's a man. It's not attractive to us. It's because in this age and in this world, the only kings available are human and they're sinful. Could you trust a guy with ultimate authority, just one person? Think about that. There is a lot of democratic enthusiasm today because they think that mankind is so wise and so good that we need to give everybody a chance. You know, we need to give everybody deserves a share in the government. But the danger of defending democracy on those grounds is that they're not true. I find that they're not true without even looking further than myself. Look at, I'm not fit to rule over a chicken coop, let alone a government. Neither are you. I mean, I wouldn't look any further than myself. I don't deserve a share in governing over a chicken coop, much less a nation. So the real reason for democracy is that mankind is so fallen that no one man can be trusted with ultimate unchecked power. He can't be over his fellow man all by himself. The Greeks said that some people were only fit to be slaves. And I don't contradict them, but I reject slavery because there are no men fit to be masters. Think about that. There are no men fit to be masters. If there could be a king who isn't limited in his wisdom and power and goodness and love for his subjects, then monarchy would be the best of all governments. If such a ruler could ever rise in the world with no weaknesses, no folly, no conspiracies, no skeletons in his closet or anything like that, no sin, then no wise and humble person would ever want democracy again, if that could happen. The question isn't whether God broke into the universe as a king. He did. He did. He is. But the question is, what kind of king is he? See, the question tonight is, what kind of king is he to you? Because he either rules over you ultimately or he doesn't rule over you at all. I think we're fooling ourselves. Yes, he is my Savior. Yes, he is God, my Creator. Yes, I know he is the King. But how much rule does he have? How much authority does he have over you? Because the minute you sin or you go against him, you push him off the throne and you jump on it. Think about it. So he did come in as a king. And what difference would his kingship make for us? To have the Son of God as king is to be protected by infinite power. Some of you maybe, things aren't going the way they should. My life is a mess. This isn't working out. I don't know why. Is he in charge of your life or are you? It has a direct effect on how everything is going. To have the Son of God as king is to be protected by infinite power. So there are four words in this text to answer that question. And they all imply that your joy will be best served submitting to this king. It will. And I know most of you know this. If you totally submit to this king, you realize, I have joy. I really do. First of all, word number one, holy. In Luke 1:35, Gabriel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Holy means pure. It means good. It means without any blemishes whatsoever. None. No deficiencies. No defects at all. So the word is full of hope for us because it means that this person is fit to die as a spotless lamb, the Lamb of God, in our place. And he's fit to rule as a flawless king too. Listen, as you study history, I used to love to study history. I have never known of a king who laid his life down for his subjects. It was the other way around. He recruited men for his army, and they laid their lives down for the king. Our king laid his life down for his whole kingdom. All of us. See, it's the only one. I want to follow that king. Unholy kings create the need for democracy. A perfectly holy king would create universal peace and perfect justice. This is who he is. He is holy. So the second word here is, it's really three, no matter how you look at it. Son of God. Again, Luke 1:35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. See, the Jews knew who this meant. They knew that it meant God himself. Not like God had a kid or second-rate God coming. No, this is God himself. The Holy Ghost will come upon thee. The power of the highest overshadow thee. That thing which shall be born of thee. And he's telling Mary this shall be called the Son of God. She knows what he means. She's thinking, me? You ever do that? Look at, if God can use me, or he can use any of the people in this room, he can use anybody, trust me. There were days where I thought the last thing I would ever do is what I'm doing now. I didn't, in a way, have a choice. I was called to it. And God can do marvelous things through absolute knuckleheads. Mary, I wouldn't call her a knucklehead, but, I mean, think about what is going on here. This means, again, he'll be called the Son of the Most High. It means that when God broke into the universe, the person he became was both divine and human. And the king who rules the world is not just the king of Israel as the son of David. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords as the son of God. So to have this king as our king is to be protected by infinite power. Are you with me on this? Look it. Try to picture this. You reject God. You kick him out of the government. You kick him out of the courtroom. You kick him out of the school. We don't want you here. Okay. And he backs off. Why does shootings happen here? And why does this? Because, well, you kicked him out. If he's your king, he promises infinite power and protection. And more than that, love. Perfect love. And if that's the case, nobody can destroy us. The third word is Jesus. Luke 1:31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. That's the Greek name. The New Testament was written in Greek. It's Yeshua, Yeshua in the Hebrew. God chose the name of his son, Jesus. In Matthew 1:21 adds this, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's explaining why it's the name Jesus, because he's going to save them from their sins, because Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus transliterates the Greek Isus, which corresponds to the Hebrew name Joshua, or we say Joshua, it's Yeshua, literally means Savior. Jehovah saves. So the king of the universe is given the name Savior. Listen, he's not Savior of the righteous. He's Savior of sinners. There aren't any righteous. So we think we might be righteous. There are people out there that think they're so righteous, I don't need a Savior. He saves sinners. They have to come to the point where they're, yeah, me too, I'm a sinner too. Yeah, no kidding. But he came to save sinners, you and me. He's the Savior of sinners. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You're a sinner. There's only one way. He's the only one that died and paid for sin. There's no other way. We need to repent and receive Christ. Admit that you're a sinner. Paul claimed, you know what, too? He claimed to be the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. And Paul's understanding was, I'm the worst one there is. You know, he started out, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of all disciples. Nope, I'm chief of sinners. And that's the progression in his life toward Christ. The closer he got to the Lord, the more he thought, I'm the worst being there ever was. I think that's the way we're all supposed to be. I think we all are supposed to. That's me. That's you. Or at least that's how we should all see it. The closer we get to the Lord, we should be going, I'm the worst sinner of all. I'm the worst one of all. But all his holiness, all his deity, and all of his power stand in the service of his saving mercy. See, I don't care how bad you've been or how many times you've done what you've done or where you've gone or whatever, God will forgive you of anything if you just cave into Him, if you surrender to Him, you give your life to Him. It's the best thing you can do. It's the greatest thing there is to have a relationship with this Creator, this King, this saving King, this merciful King. The fourth word is forever. This is so important too. Luke 1:33, He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. It's not going to end. You give your life to this King, you will reign and rule with Him forever. It's not going to end. What lasts forever in this world? Everything breaks and falls apart and rusts and rots, and even us. Our soul doesn't. Forever. He'll reign forever. His kingdom will have no end. So the King of Israel, who is also King of the universe, He's never going to be impeached. He's never going to be replaced. There will never be elections for a new president of the universe once He sits on that throne. No debates, no primaries, no Congress, no Senate. There will never be a successor sitting on the throne of Jesus. His kingdom is forever. So then salvation and His protection are forever too. So God broke into the universe to be a holy, divine, saving King forever. And that's the answer to the question, who is it that came and what's the real meaning of Christmas? We know this. This King has commissioned me tonight, Christmas Eve 2019, right here, to declare publicly that there's an amnesty for everyone who has rejected Him so far. For everyone. Amnesty. He will forgive you on the spot, right now, tonight, and bring you into this kingdom and be your King willingly because He loves you. It's your choice. He loves you so much, He's leaving the choice to you. Free choice. I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to barge the door down. It's your choice because I love you. So there's amnesty for all who have rejected His kingship up to now. So surrender if you haven't. Before our King Jesus sat down on the throne of the universe, He died for our sins so that whoever would believe on Him might not perish and have eternal life. John 3:16. Whoever lays down their weapons of rebellion. You know, you ever think about that? You ever think about how you fight God? We fight God. We do. You know, I'm right. I know what's right. I know what's better for me than you do, God. We do that at times. We do. What if we laid down our weapons of rebellion and received the forgiveness of the King, and we swore allegiance to Him as the holy, divine, saving King who will live forever, and we will live forever. In the name of King Jesus, come and receive this gift. We're all about presents this time of year. We can't wait to get them, and we can't wait to give them, and I want to see my wife's face when she opens this one, you know, and I can't wait to open that one I've been looking at for 3 weeks under that tree, you know. But you know what? Right here, this is the Christmas present. This is the present. It keeps on giving. This is the present we want to open. You want to open this present tonight. You want to come to the throne and say, you know what? Here I am. I'm a knucklehead, Lord. I want to repent tonight. I want you to be my King. You know, the shepherds were told in Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, Messiah. He's here, you guys. The Lord. You know, do you ever think about this? The first announcement is to shepherds. You know what shepherds were like? They were the lowlifes of society. They worked with animals. They were looked down on. They were dirty. They were smelly, you know. And the angels come and tell these guys. See, everything about Jesus coming was so humble. It gets humbler and humbler and humbler every time I look at it. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know, even this story points towards His death. Swaddling clothes are strips of cloth, similar to what they did when they embalmed a body. Strips of cloth used in the embalming process. So in other words, swaddling clothes were essentially grave clothes. Now, when the Magi came too, you know, they came bearing gifts, one of which was myrrh. Myrrh was used in the embalming process. Why are they giving a baby myrrh? Well, this was fitting because Jesus came to die. That's why He came. Even though death interrupted the ministry and the teaching of Socrates and Plato and Buddha, name whoever you want, every other philosopher and thinker throughout history, it did not interrupt the ministry of Jesus Christ, did it? It hasn't. You're proof of that. It hasn't. Actually, death fulfilled Jesus' ministry because Jesus alone came to die. Listen to this. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." See, if you're not saved here tonight, he's seeking you out. He's seeking you out. You're here tonight because he's seeking you out. We need to realize that he's trying to break through. He broke through the universe and he came to this planet, and he can't break through your heart because it's too darn hard. How come? Most of you, it doesn't apply to, but I'm just saying, if there's anybody here like that, he did all of that to come to the earth. And he wants to do more than that to break through your heart, but it's so hard, you won't let him in. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is such an awesome story. I could go on forever. He's seeking you if you're lost. And if you're not lost, praise the Lord. But you know what, too? We can start off this next year more in love with him. We can start off this next year getting off our little throne and really letting him have it. The throne. Let's stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father, the Savior has come. Hallelujah, a king is born this day, and his name is Jesus. And Lord, we accept your offering. Lord, we come to you humbly. Lord, you're our king, you're our creator, you're our Savior, the Lord of lords. Lord, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for opening our eyes to what the gospel truly means. Lord, I pray that our hearts are broken in repentance when they need to be. Maybe tonight, someone needs to really repent, get on their knees and come to you. And Lord, you will open their eyes. You will give them that eternal protection. You will put them under your wings. Lord, you will bring them in and love them like they've never been loved before. Father, have your way. May we have a great time tonight. Bless the food that we're about to receive. Lord, I pray that Jesus is the reason for our season right now in every way. And we just see you everywhere, Lord. We give you the glory for all of it. And Father, we pray right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. Amen.